Today we'll move on in our study of spiritual depression, which you know is a deep and lasting sorrow that has no medical cause. It may be affected by injury or illness or aging, but it is caused by something else. It's caused by something between you and God. Some of these things are purely sinful. Think of stubbornness, for example. You know very well what the Lord wants you to do, but you won't do it. The one and only cure for this sort of depression is repentance. Until you confess your sin, you will be depressed, or something worse than that, you'll be damned. I'll say more about this in a later sermon, but for now, please remember, calling Him Lord, Lord is not enough. You've got to do the things He says. Thank God He is merciful and patient and quick to forgive. The Lord is also very serious. Although sin worms its way into all things under the sun, the depression we'll think about today is more of a weakness than a sin. Getting out of it, therefore, may require some repentance, but mostly it takes the fellowship of the Holy Spirit and the people He inhabits, the church. The topic today is loneliness as a major cause of depression. You know what loneliness is? It is not being alone so much as it is the feeling of being alone, the sense of being isolated, of not belonging. Loneliness, in a word, is being disconnected. This is how the author of Psalm 102 felt. Verses 3 to 5 describe a deep depression. My days are consumed like smoke, and my bones are burned like a hearth. My heart is stricken and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread. Because of the sound of my groaning, my bones cling to my skin. The man has gotten burned by life. It has sickened his body and shrunk his soul and robbed him of his appetite. The pain he felt so keenly was caused in part by his enemies. But the main cause of his trouble lay elsewhere. And he tells us where in verse 6. I am like a pelican of the wilderness. I am like an owl of the desert. I am like a sparrow alone on the housetop. I don't know much about birds, and I don't need to understand what he's getting at. Pelicans are seabirds, but this one is stuck in the wilderness, which to Israel means Sinai, a dry and thirsty land. He is also like an owl in the desert. People in that part of the world call the owl the mother of ruins because it so often perches in deserted houses and broken down barns. Think of a ghost town and you'll get the picture. Finally, he is like a sparrow on the housetop. It's up there calling for its mate. For hours and hours the song goes out, but there is no answer. The psalmist then is broken in body and soul because he's lonely. Now, he wasn't alone in this feeling. Loneliness had the same effect on Job, who wailed in Job 19, 13 to 15. He has removed my brothers far from me, and my acquaintances are completely estranged from me. My relatives have failed me, and my close friends have forgotten me. Those who dwell in my house and my maidservants count me as a stranger. I'm an alien in their sight. Here's a man who's the godliest man in the world, and is deeply depressed in part because he's lonely. Then we move up to the New Testament and we find another godly man. Paul is the man I mean. More than any other one man, he was the founder of the Gentile church. But near the end of his life, in the capital of the Gentile world, with a lively church in town, he had to lament, "At my first defense, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me." We wonder where Paul's friends were. We wonder where his traveling companions were. They were right there with Paul sometimes, but when he stood before Caesar, nobody was to be found. Paul, the most important founder of the Gentile church in the world, other than Christ, of course, all alone, standing before the emperor of Gentiles. Naturally, when we think of human loneliness, we mustn't stop with the psalmist or Job or Paul. We have to go on to the one who is in all points tempted as we are, and that's Jesus Christ. There was no hermit in our Lord. He was a man who enjoyed the company of other people, and good thing too, for he was seldom alone. The only glimpse we have of him in his youth was not as a boy sneaking off to be alone with God, but in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors of the law, both listening to them and asking them questions. As a man, he called 12 other men to live with him in close quarters. But it wasn't only they who were always underfoot, but many others as well. In fact, too many. For there were so many coming and going, Mark says, that they didn't have so much time as to eat. As his hour approached, he stayed true to form. Talking to the disciples just before his crucifixion, he said with fervent desire, "I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. I don't want to be alone. I'm going to the cross, to pain that even I can't imagine, and I want to spend as much time as possible with my friends." Our Lord's love of being with others was so obvious that his enemies used it against him, calling him a glutton, a wine-bibber, and a friend of sinners. This means he liked dinner parties. He didn't sit off in the corner judging people for every bite or sip they took. He ate and drank with them, and nobody had a better time than he. This is how it should be, of course. Since God wants to dwell with men, and in Jesus dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Rather than being a monk, therefore, we ought to think of our Lord as the most social of men. If you can't stand people, being without them will not make you lonely. But what if you love people? Then you're subject to the ache of loneliness. And what if your love for them is infinite? Then your pain of being without them will be infinite as well. In light of all this, think of the loneliness our Lord felt when all of his friends, every last one of them, forsook him and fled. Jeremiah was a prophet of the Lord who, in a sense, spoke for himself. But in a far deeper way, he spoke for Christ, who alone can say, in the fullest sense of the words, "Is it nothing to you, all you who pass by? Behold and see if there is any sorrow like my sorrow." And so you're not the first person to feel lonely, nor is your loneliness the worst loneliness anyone has ever felt. Your Savior was lonely too, and the pain it caused him was far greater than the pain it causes you. Thus, before I say anything else about your loneliness and the depression it's caused you or what to do about it, I must say this. Jesus Christ understands. And whether he moves to rescue from it today or in 20 years, you can cast all of your cares upon him because he cares for you. Our high priest has been touched with every last feeling of our infirmity, including an awful feeling of loneliness. Why do we feel lonely? Why do we feel lonely? Does a fish feel wet? I don't think it does, because a fish was made to live in the water. A fish never feels wet, but take it out of the water, and it sure feels dry, because a fish was not made to live outside the water. This, I think, explains why we feel lonely. We feel lonely because we were not designed to live alone. We were made to live with other people. Longing for human company, therefore, is a part of what we are, not because we're sinners and weak, but because we're humans made in the likeness and image of God. If you go back to the Garden of Eden, you'll find Adam in a world without sin or danger or death. It's a brand new world, still shining with the glory of God. And the Lord Himself drops by every day for an afternoon walk and talk. The world could not have been better than it was. And yet the Lord Himself says, not quite. It's not quite what I want. It is not good that man should be alone. I'll make him a partner to serve as his helper. To meet Adam's need for company, He created a wife for him and told Adam and Eve to fill the world with kids, the more the merrier. I don't agree with the pagan Aristotle on many things, but on one thing he was right. Man is a political animal, which means we are made to live in community. Unless you have a special calling to live alone, therefore, you won't be happy or useful or holy living all to yourself. The only cure for depression caused by loneliness, therefore, is what? It's an obvious one. If we were designed to live in community, and if we're lonely outside of the community or disconnected from the community, the obvious cure for loneliness is get into the community. Even unbelievers know this. Counselors tell lonely people to join clubs, take classes, volunteer, and so on. Don't sit at home all by yourself brooding. Nothing is more depressing than sitting alone, dwelling on your loneliness. We have this much, at least. We have the same good sense that unbelievers have. But we also have something better than good sense to go on. What we have is the Word of God. What does the Word of God say about loneliness? It says for most Christians, in most places, and most times, there's no reason to be lonely. Because, number one, God has a community in the world. We call that community the local church. Speaking to Gentile Christians, Peter says, at one time you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. He does not mean you personally belong to God, though you do, but rather we belong to God. And belonging to Him means belonging together. While this community includes all Christians living, dead, and not yet born, it becomes concrete and visible in the local church, which Paul says in Philippians 3:20 is a kind of colony of heaven on earth. If you go to big cities like New York or even San Francisco, you'll see that there are ethnic enclaves. If you go to New York in particular, you've got one block where Jews live, another block where Puerto Ricans live, a third block where the Irish live, and so on. It's very common in big cities, not so much now, but at one time it was very common. Well, this is what we are. We're a colony of God's people here in the world. And just as all the Italians or Irish of New York kind of bundled up in one place, so we're to bundle up in one place. And this is that place, the local church. This is where we belong, and this is where our loneliness can be dispelled. So that's the first point. We don't have to be lonely in the world because God has given us a community. He's given us His church. Number two, God has placed you in His community. I assume, of course, that I'm speaking to Christians. God has placed you in His community. Going back to 1 Peter 2:10, he says, the people who used to not be a people have become the people of God because, here's why, they joined up? No. Because at one time they had not obtained mercy, but now they have obtained mercy. This is shorthand. This word mercy is shorthand for all the blessings of salvation. People who used to be scattered hither and yon and everywhere are now brought together because however much we differ in other respects, we've got one thing in common. We've received mercy. We've been born again. We've been adopted into the family of God. We've been justified. We've been given assurance, and these things bring us together. This means, and this is very helpful advice, that we mustn't feel funny at church. Sometimes people tell me that. I feel really funny there. I feel like I really don't belong there. You people dress differently than I do and talk differently than I do, and you break out words like sanctification, and I don't know what you're talking about. I feel very funny at church. People have sometimes told me that. But you mustn't feel funny at church as though the church is one kind of people and you're another kind of people. All believers are one kind of people, whether you know what sanctification means or not, whether you wear a tie on Sunday or not. All believers are one kind of people, and this means you fit in, even if you still feel funny. A child can say, I feel funny in my family. Fine, but you're still part of the family. And a Christian can say, I feel really funny at church. They all look and talk and act differently than I do. But you belong. So there's no reason to feel that awkwardness, whatever. All who are welcome to Christ are welcome to the church. All who find a place in Christ also find a place in the church. So that's the second thing. Number three, God has commanded you to give yourself to this community. He's not only invited you to join, He's commanded you to join. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves means far more than don't stay home from church unless you're sick. It includes that also, but what it's really about is about pouring yourself into church life. Not only when it's easy to, but even more when it'd be easier not to. Our loneliness can be dispelled not by signing a membership roll or coming and leaving as quickly as possible, but by pouring ourselves into the church. The hymn says, for her my tears shall fall, for her my prayers ascend. This is what we're after. We're after pouring ourselves into the church and, of course, into each other. Then number four, you will be blessed by God's community, and you have the privilege of blessing it. Every believer is gifted by God, but the gift is not for the believer himself. The gift is for the church. 1 Corinthians 12:7 says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. You understand? The spiritual gift is given to each for the benefit of all. I have a gift, but I don't have the gift so I can admire myself. I have a gift so I can bless you. And then you have a gift, but it's not for the purpose of looking yourself in the mirror and say, wow, isn't that great? Your gift is to bless me and to bless all of us. This is how it works. A bit later in the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul makes a practical application of this doctrine. Some of the Corinthian believers had the gift of tongues. That is, they could praise God in foreign languages. When they did that, they were a tremendous blessing to themselves. But everyone else said, what? Does Paul tell the ignorant believers to be thankful for their more spiritual brethren who can speak in all kinds of languages? No, he doesn't say that at all. No, in fact, he turns to the tongue speakers and says, either translate what you say or shut up in church. Why? Because God gave them their gifts not to impress themselves, but to do the church good. Since every member of God's community is gifted, and that means you. Since every member of God's community is gifted, you can be blessed by their gifts and bless them with yours. But only if you give yourself to the church. And then fifthly, Christ is a member of His community, and if others let you down, He won't. We sometimes call a church by the pastor's name, and maybe for the sake of convenience, that's okay. I dislike it very much. But this is not my church. It's Christ's church. The head of this church is not me. The head of this church is Christ. And Christ is not a distant head. He's a head who's right here with us. In other words, the most important, the only indispensable member of this church is Jesus Christ. Have you thought of that? Has that really occurred to you? That not only has Jesus Christ called you to get into the church to dispel your loneliness with me and you and him and her, but He's called you into the church to dispel your loneliness with His own presence. Where two or three are gathered together, there I am in the midst of them. And this makes church life a lot more livable. Because the fact is that if you give yourself to the church, you're going to be disappointed at times. I've been disappointed, and I've sure disappointed others. But Jesus Christ will not disappoint us. The promise he made to his first disciples was not to them only, but to all of his people in every age, including ours. He said, "Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world." There are exceptions to the rule, of course. There are dear saints locked up in solitary confinement, others who are isolated in rest homes, others living in places where there are no other Christians to be found. We ought to pray for these brethren, for the loneliness they feel is a deep one and it's hard to cure. The writer of Hebrews says we're to remember those in prison as though we were right alongside them. We are to think about these dear people. But for the rest of us, we don't have to be lonely because God himself has sovereignly put us in a community. And the best part of that is it's his community in which Jesus Christ is the head. In his community, we can connect with our people and find our place in the company of the redeemed. God has provided a way to throw back the darkness caused by our loneliness. That way is not lying in bed praying, "Lord, send me someone. Lord, give me a friend. Lord, take my loneliness away." No, God has given us a way to dispel our loneliness, and he's given it to us in the church. Let us take what he's given us and thank him for it. Now this, I think, is where I should stop in the sermon, but I'm not going to. I'm going to add two quick exhortations. The first of which is to persons suffering from loneliness. I myself have often suffered from loneliness. It's just the kind of person I am. I'm a disconnected kind of person. That's who I am. But the first word then comes to people like me. Some loneliness is the fault of other people. You want to fit in, but they won't let you. You want to belong, but you're not welcome. You want to hit it off with them, but everything you say is wrong. Sometimes, loneliness is the fault of other people. But let's be fair. Sometimes it isn't. Let's just be honest with ourselves. Some loneliness is your own fault. There's a proverb to this effect. It's 18:24 and says, "A man who has friends must himself be friendly." Not everyone is equally friendly, of course. I'm near the bottom of that list. But if your isolation is the result of you being bashful, you need to do something about it. And if it's the result of you being obnoxious, you need to repent. You need to pray and try and trust. Giving yourself to other people will always result in some disappointment. But what's the alternative? What's the alternative of belonging? It's not belonging. The pain and disappointment we feel when we try to belong and don't feel welcome are really far less than the loneliness that we feel when we don't even try. And so I need to preach this to myself first and then to you secondly. But maybe you're lonely because problem is in you. If it is, pray to God for his blessing. Keep on trying and trust that he'll bring you into the community in his good time. Really bring you into a feeling of the community in his good time. Now the last word is to the church. The liberals have almost co-opted the word, but the word is still true. We ought to be an open and affirming congregation, open to everyone who belongs to Christ, and for everyone who belongs to Christ. This doesn't mean we approve of their bad beliefs or evil ways, but it does mean we approve of them, that we're on their side, and that if we have to say things they'd rather not hear, we say them in humility and love. Let us therefore be a welcoming congregation, not a closed-in, ingrown fortress, but rather a hospitable home, inviting everyone in who belongs to Christ. And let the last word go to the Apostle Paul, "Therefore welcome one another as Christ has welcomed us to the glory of God." Let's pray, please. Our Father in heaven, we bless you. We bless your holy name. You are God. You're the infinite God. You're also the God who is not lonely. Before you made anything, you lived together in the perfect happiness of Father, Son, and Spirit. And when you made us in your image, you made us social creatures. You made us needful of other people, and we thank you that you've provided them. Lord, we pray especially for our brothers and sisters who, through no fault of their own, are isolated. You please draw near to them, Lord. Your word says that when mother and father forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. And Lord, those who are forsaken, who are lonely through no choice of their own, draw very close to them and provide them what they need. For the rest of us, Lord, I pray that you dispel all the loneliness we feel by giving us a feeling of the community that we have. And I pray that we would rejoice in this, that we would rejoice that Jesus Christ is the head of this church and a member of its body. And so, Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.